evening, Christ speaks to you in Psalm 28. Verse 7 is our text, as we just sang. But we'll be reading the whole psalm, and then we'll focus on verse 7 for the emphasis of our topical sermon this night, led by the Westminster Divines. We'll be looking at Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 175. So please have Psalm 28 open, especially paying attention to verse 7. Have Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 175 ready. Also, I encourage you to turn to Mark, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We're going to go there more than once tonight, and enough verses that I think it'll be easier to read them together than me to just read them to you. And there's a couple of times where they come up in the catechism, so if you have that ready, it'll be more convenient for you to have 2 Chronicles chapter 30. So Psalm 28, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, Larger Catechism 175, and Psalm 28, verse 7 is our text of focus. Well, we've been talking about the sacraments for a while now. We've been talking about the Lord's Supper for a while now. We're nearing the end of the discussion about the sacraments. And next 2 weeks, we'll be talking about what is the difference between the two sacraments. So tonight's really our last question and answer related to the Lord's Supper itself. What we have spent a good amount of our time on is preparing for the Lord's Supper, talking about being ready for it, understanding what it is, and preparing to take of it properly. Last week we talked about how are we to partake of the Lord's Supper. Tonight, we talk about what to take away from the Lord's Supper, what to take away with us. And we'll start with the Larger Catechism question and answer 175 on that topic. Question 175. What is the duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? The duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is seriously to consider how they have behaved themselves therein and with what success. If they find quickening and comfort, to bless God for it, beg the continuance of it, watch against relapses, fulfill their vows, and encourage themselves to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. But if they find no present benefit, more exactly, to review their preparation to and carriage at the sacrament, in both which, if they can approve themselves to God in their own consciences, they are to wait for the fruit of it in due time. But if they see they have failed in either, they are to be humbled and to attend upon it afterwards with more care and diligence. So this is what we'll be thinking through tonight with the scriptures that they give us to think about those main thoughts that the Lord would have us be aware of and testing ourselves with the Lord's Supper, not only how we've prepared and how we've partaken, all related, though, to whether we take away anything with us. And that's really the goal of the Lord's Supper, as with all the means of grace, that you take away something with you, that you would take away a blessing. And plenty of reason to prepare and partake properly, but just as much reason to think about what you've taken away from it afterwards. And not only lessons learned, but God's grace in your hearts. So that's the goal of all of this introspection and consideration, is that you'd be blessed from it. The whole point is that the Lord's Supper would bless you. And so the divines are pastorally reminding us, make sure you've taken away a blessing. And if not, think about why not. And make sure that you take away a blessing the next time. That's the idea behind it. Let's look at Psalm 28. I'd like to read the whole psalm, but verse 7 will be our focus. A psalm of David. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications, when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward the holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. Verse 7, let's read that again. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. David teaches us here that because he trusts in the Lord for his heart's strength, because he trusts in the Lord for his heart's protection, God fills it. He goes to the Lord with an open heart, asks him to fill it. So he does. He fills it with joy. He fills it with praise. If you trust in the Lord for your heart's strength, if you trust in the Lord for your heart's protection, in particular as we think about the Lord's Supper, God will fill you with joy. God will fill you with praise. He will encourage you. That is, he will fill your heart. That's the point of the Lord's Supper. You've just got to come ready to eat and drink, ready to be filled, and he will send you away filled and satisfied. And that's the goal of considering after the Lord's Supper what you take away. You want to test and see and be able to confirm that you have been encouraged by God and that you are enjoying him after the supper. That's the message for you. Be encouraged by God and enjoy him forever after supper. You should leave the supper, you should leave the Lord's Supper spiritually satisfied. That's what they're really focusing on tonight. Did you leave fed? That's the goal. You should have left feeling fed with grace of Christ. The Catechism says that you should find quickening and comfort by the Lord's Supper. That's the goal to look for. Let's turn together and see one of the scriptures they give us to see what it should look like if you've come to the Lord's Supper and gone about it properly, what it should look like as you take away, what you should take away from the Lord's Supper. We see the example, first of all, by virtue of its predecessor, so to speak, precursor, I should say, the Passover meal. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. So let's turn there together. And you might keep it marked because we will come back to it. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Right now we're going to look at verses 21 through 26 and look at what is happening to the people during and then as they're finishing with the Lord's Supper. This is what should be happening for you together if you're heeding all these things and learning from them and applying them. Verses 21 to 26 of chapter 30, 2 Chronicles. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregations that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. So they partook actually here of the unleavened bread, overlapping related to the Passover meal. What we see here is the fellowship is gladness and joy as they're partaking They're happy. They're thankful. They're glad. They're recognizing the privilege they have of being God's people, the privilege of having a meal together as God's people with God Almighty. Now, remember with Hezekiah, the context of the story is similar to, I think, Josiah. They rediscover the law. And the people have lost it because of poor preachers, poor ministers. They really don't know God's word hardly anymore, and so they're breaking it. And what happens when the law is rediscovered? The king's leadership is that they have remorse. They weep. They recognize, we haven't been doing this, and we're guilty. They recognize we're connected by virtue of the covenant of our forefathers, and so we're guilty of that covenant. We haven't been doing it. And then, because of that repentance, they're restored, and they begin to do what God has said to do. They don't say, it's too late now. They say, let's do it. And that includes bringing back the Passover meal, and that includes bringing back the feasts. And so after they followed remorseful reform, then they enjoyed themselves. They rejoiced in the supper. That's what it's about. It's bringing us together with the Lord. The Lord's Supper should be like when you walk to the car after you've been at a good restaurant, when you're driving home from the restaurant. Talk about, boy, I'm nice and full, you know. You say, wasn't that good? I haven't had anything like that. There's still a certain meal I think I've told you, some of you, about. I've talked about it for years. I was in Atlanta years ago for business, and I went to this restaurant, and I just had the most delicious thing I think I've ever had. I was so pleased. And for years, I said, if I ever get back to Atlanta, when I knew other people were going, I said, if you go to Atlanta, you got to go to this place. You got to get this item on the menu. So finally, we're in Atlanta a few years ago for my brother-in-law's wedding, and I take the family there. Well, the in-laws are taking us there, but it was my suggestion. I couldn't wait. Oh, man. And it wasn't on the menu anymore. Oh, you know. But I talked about it for years. I could still practically taste it. It was such an enjoyable food. It was just, you know, that's what you do when you're driving home, when you've been to the restaurant. You talk about how full you are, how nice the fellowship was, and we're going to have to do that again soon. That's what the Lord's Supper should be like. You should be going away saying, I've been filled. I feel good. I'm thankful. I'm happy. And it was good to eat with the Lord and His people and to feed on Christ's grace by faith. And so we see that in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and verses 46 to 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. Do you remember what follows in that verse? And the Lord added to their numbers daily such as should be saved. You see how effective God's means of grace are, and the sacraments are, and the proper participation. See, as they were one accord, sounds like we considered in the morning that the monane language, the words they realized they would translate for the word peace, one heart, they had one heart. Because they were centered around the Lord and His Supper. Brings you together as one body with one heart beating. And that's how the church will grow. The Catechism says, so if you've found quickening and comfort, which is what you should normally expect to find, then bless God for it. Beg the continuance of it. Watch against relapses. Fulfill your vows. And encourage yourselves to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. I mean, the restaurants we really like, we go back to them, right? You know, we really, it's fun to try new things, but places we've really enjoyed, we keep going back for more, and that's what should be happening. Your experience should be such that you desire to go back for more. You want to be nourishing yourself with grace. The Lord's Supper is a gracious means of strengthening your stand in this world by feeding your faith. If you leave the Lord's Supper unsatisfied, first of all, give it some time. Give it some time for the Spirit to settle your spirit. You just may need to wait on it. Be patient. It's not like a TV dinner, right? It's not like you name the different things that we benefit from today with technology. It's not necessarily immediate Sometimes the best things are savored. The Catechism says, if you find no present benefit, you know, in the supper as you partake or after you leave and you just don't sense that you've been fed, if you find no present benefit, more exactly to review your preparation to and carriage at the sacrament, it says basically take a look and see how you've prepared and consider how you carried yourself in it. And if you've done that and you can approve yourselves to God and you can approve yourselves to your own consciences, you are to wait for the fruit of it in due time. That's a really pastoral comment. That's really helpful guidance for us. Look, if you don't have that immediate experience of blessing in the Lord's Supper, it may only be a time delay. It may not be you've done anything wrong. It just may be for whatever reason, and we'll consider two in a moment, God's going to let you wait on it a little bit. But wait on it, and you'll begin to feel full. You know, it's like when you sit down for a while after you've eaten. This is a trick I've tried to be more conscious of so that I don't overeat. You know, you sit for a minute. You think you're hungry still while you're eating. You sit for a minute. Oh, the food got down there. You know, I'm not hungry now. I've actually said to Jen sometimes, I feel full. You know, I feel satisfied. That tasted great, but I'm not going to have a second helping. And it's nice to feel full. It's nice to feel satisfied. But I had to wait for it for a minute. That's what I've had to learn to do. If you're still hungry while you're eating, you just need to give it a little time for physics, you know, things to drop, you know, get down in there and begin to fill and expand. And then you do feel full. Then you do feel satisfied. Sometimes that's the way you just need to be as you partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, even just a lot of things can be going on in your life, and sometimes you just need a chance for it to catch up to you, like the food needs a chance sometimes. Thomas Ridgely says there could be two reasons for the delay. Two reasons that may be good reasons the Lord allows you to have a delay before you experience much benefit from the Lord's Supper. The first reason that the Lord might allow you to have a delay in experiencing a benefit is to ensure that you know that the blessing is not from the elements. To help you remember, the bread and the wine are just symbols. They don't actually do nothing for you. Right? It's not the elements. It's God blessing you by the partaking of them through the acts of the sacrament. One of the benefits by not having this immediate experience is that you're not tempted to almost worship them as idols. You're not tempted to almost put them on, you know, the altar as if it's the body and blood of Christ. You know, be tempted to start to want these rituals and beliefs about the elements that shouldn't be there. Another reason he says the Lord may allow you to have to wait on a benefit from the Lord's Supper is simply to teach you patience. I mean, that's what we just continue to see as we go through the scriptures together, especially Genesis and Exodus in the Old Testament. Wait and wait and wait some more. God will have us wait, because in the waiting, if we're waiting by faith and walking by faith, he teaches us patience. What does James tell us we want to learn in chapter 1? Patience. What do we want to learn the full lesson of? Patience. And as we often joke, some of us, okay, Lord, please give me patience and hurry it up, right? You know, and if we don't say it, we think it. And so if that's the way we're acting in any difficult providence or just having to wait on the Lord for him to do a new work, well, he may make us wait some more until we're really to a place of patience. And so with the Lord's Supper, sometimes it just may be, look, I want you to take this supper seriously. I want you to take me seriously. And I'm letting you wonder why you're not getting much benefit so that you take it more seriously. So that you're preparing more ahead. So that you're really seeking a blessing within. So that you do get more of a blessing out of it. So those could be some good reasons. He may allow for you to have a delay and then give you the blessing in due time. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Or you might say, wait upon him as he waits on you. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Psalm of the month in the morning, Psalm 123, the first two verses. This needs to be your disposition and your actions in the partaking, but perhaps even as you wait to feel full and satisfied afterward. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. It expresses that idea of we're waiting. You know, we're waiting to be fed, we're waiting to have our reward given to us. And a lot of the reward comes because of the waiting. The waiting itself is rewarded. Psalm 42, verses 5 and 8. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Those are two questions we ought to be asking ourselves when we feel that way. Why? What's behind it? What's going on? So that God gives us the answer. Too often we just want to get rid of it. We want to cover over it. And then we don't find out what's going on. And then we don't get any relief. So ask yourself these questions. If you're waiting on the blessing of the Lord's Supper, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Wait for it. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with thee. Wait for it. I think when Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, they didn't say, well, it's about time. You know, 25 years I waited on. They were acting like young parents, surely. Praise the Lord. You were worth waiting for, and it feels like I waited a week. Maybe a day, hallelujah. You know, that when you get the reward, all the waiting was worth it, and you realize, you know, you value this precious gift far more than you would if you didn't have to wait for it. Right? Isn't that part of the fun of having birthday parties, especially with the young kids? When do I get open the present? When do I? Oh, we got to wait. Oh, I don't want to wait. And by the time they finally get to open it, wow, it's just so much fun, right? And it's not as much fun if you let them open it before breakfast, right? Although sometimes we do. But you, when you wait, you appreciate more what you had to wait for. Sometimes you may just need to wait on God for things to simmer up in you. And you know, the things that simmer actually are better cooked, right? If they have to simmer longer and all those flavors and things really develop, sometimes that's the best food, best tasting. But, if you remain unfulfilled after doing that, if you remain unfulfilled after the Lord's Supper, it could be due to your own failure to truly fellowship. The Catechism says, if you see that you have failed in either of those things. You've considered how you prepared, how you carried yourself, and you realize, I didn't prepare and I didn't carry myself very well at all. Then you're to be humbled. You're to recognize, well, I didn't get fed because I didn't come to eat. And I didn't eat. But my thirst wasn't quenched because I didn't drink, not by faith. I didn't take it seriously. Before I came, I didn't take it seriously while I was there, so I didn't take anything seriously with me. And you had to be humbled by that. Again, remorse, regret, repentance, so that you do the right thing next time. You're motivated to get the blessing. We look at 2 Chronicles again. It's given to us again by the Catechism, chapter 30, verses 18 and 19. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover, otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the ceremony. Of the sanctuary, pardon me. So here we do see more directly the Lord's Supper. The situation had a limitation on some people because they hadn't been doing it. People trying to get back for it. Not everyone is able to follow perfectly the regulative principle of worship, and you know that's a big deal. And yet, the king prayed for God's pardon on the people because they so desired to partake with the people and to partake of this supper with God. And so God accounted for the reformation that was in the process. God gave pardon and mercy because he saw humble hearts. He saw, they didn't even try to explain away, well, you have to accept it because our heart was in the right place. No, they said, look, please see our hearts and have mercy on us, because we know not everyone was able to do it like we should. But we want to, and we will. And so in that case, God recognized it's a time of reformation and things are getting put back in its right place. And he's recognizing true humility, so he does pardon and he blesses. But notice in verse 19 it says, they prepared their heart to seek God. Why did they get a blessing? Because they prepared their heart to seek God. That's why they knew to ask for pardon, even in doing it not perfectly. And that makes me think of what you'll often see as a refrain in Chronicles, and I saw it even with Ezra about him. There's this regular refrain. The evil kings, I've shared this with you before, it's similar to here in the text now. Why they got a blessing? They prepared their heart to seek the Lord in it. You need to prepare your heart to seek the Lord in the supper, during the supper, after the supper, if you want to be blessed by him in it. The bad kings, there's often a refrain that says they did the evil because they did not prepare their hearts to seek the Lord. Because they did not prepare their hearts to seek the Lord, guess what? They had an unplowed ground of a heart. Unfallowed ground, as the prophet speaks of. And so, nothing's getting in that hard ground, right? Water's going to pour right off it. No seeds are going to go down in there, and nothing's going to happen. The good kings, however, who had good things happen to them in their kingdom, it says that they prepared their heart to seek the Lord. It's interesting, it doesn't say they sought the Lord. It says they prepared their heart, first of all, that they would seek the Lord. You see, preparation, self-examination. I am endeavoring to stir up my heart in the first place that I would be seeking the Lord when I get there. And that I do when I'm there. And that I get it when I leave. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Reminds us again of James 4, verse 8. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. Or Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me. And if you come unto me, I will give you rest. Of course, the opposite's also true. If you don't seek me, you won't find me. You won't find me if you don't seek me with all your heart. If you don't draw nigh to me in the supper, I won't draw near to you in it. I'll draw near to those who do. If you don't come to me for rest, I won't give you any rest. Because you didn't come for it. You got to come humbly asking for your heart to be filled by my grace. You don't come like that, you're going to walk away empty. You can come and should really be coming to the supper with an empty heart, asking the Lord to fill it. But if you don't come opening it to be filled, you'll leave with the empty heart you came with. And only God fills the heart. If you got nothing, if you get nothing, and I think you should apply this to worship just as much as the Lord's Supper, again, an act of worship. If you get nothing out of the Lord's Supper, if you walk out of the Lord's Supper and you said, I didn't get anything out of that. And again, if you walk out of worship, say, I didn't get anything out of that. Provided that there's true preaching of the Word, we're worshiping him in truth and spirit according to the word. And you walk out and you didn't get anything out of it. If the Lord's Supper is properly administrated according to the word, then maybe you need to test yourself with what Thomas Ridgely gives to us. Of here may be some reasons you walk away and you take away nothing with you from the Lord's Supper. First, he says, you don't get anything out of the Lord's Supper if instead of conversing with Christ in the ordinance, you have had your thoughts and meditations taken up chiefly with worldly matters. Instead of conversing with Christ in the Lord's Supper, you have had your thoughts and meditations taken up chiefly with worldly matters. Which is why I will try to get your attention sometimes. Because I know you're not going to get anything out of it when you're thinking about something else, which is clear by where your eyeballs are, let alone your whole head turned somewhere. Another reason you may not get anything out of the Lord's Supper, Thomas Ridgely lists. So test yourself with these. See if this is true. Be frank with yourself, honest. If you acted with resolution to continue in any known sin, without being earnest with God to mortify it, or desiring strength and grace from Christ. Some people don't get anything out of the Lord's Supper because they have no intention of stopping the sin they're engaged in. And there's no way they're going to have fellowship with the Lord at His table, and they know it. And because they don't intend to change, they don't intend to repent, they don't intend to really turn toward God with the apprehension of His mercy in Christ, they don't get any of it. Because mercy comes with repentance. Forgiveness of sins comes with repentance. And if we come to the Lord's Supper unrepentant, no purposing in our heart after new obedience. If we come to the Lord's Supper completely planning to go out and be the same way as when we came in, He is not going to give you any grace to go out with. Frankly, you wouldn't take it with you anyways. Another test of why you might not have benefited from the Lord's Supper. He says, if you behave yourselves unbecomingly. We talked about that last week, right? Reverence and awe. If you behave yourself unbecomingly as if you were unconcerned spectators. If you behave yourself unbecomingly as if you were unconcerned spectators. As if you are at a sporting event and you don't care who wins. Lastly, he gives you this test. You might not have gotten anything out of the Lord's Supper if you have given way to deadness and stupidity without using those endeavors which are necessary for the exciting of your affections. Well, you heard a lot about how you are to prepare for the Lord's Supper, how you are to partake of the Lord's Supper. And if you hear those things with dead ears and stupid minds, ignoring all of it, then you're not going to get anything out of it because you're supposed to stir up the graces. If you don't sit down and you don't talk with folks, it's your fault when you do not enjoy any fellowship. To have friends, be a friend. Be sociable, especially with Christ. Especially with Christ and His people in the Lord's Supper. The Catechism says that you are to attend upon the Lord's Supper afterward with more care and diligence. If you've taken a look at why you haven't gotten anything out of the Lord's Supper, let alone worship in general, and you recognize it's because you got a bad attitude and you don't try. Your behavior stinks and will only take away stinky things. That's one of the things that, you know, anyone up here giving the message recognizes. Some people are not trying to get anything out of it, and that's why they don't. Some people are, and that's why they do. Some people simply have hearts cultivated and some don't. Or some people have their fingers in their ears or their hands over their eyes. That's simply what it is. So if that's the case, and you really want to get a blessing, and that's the question for you to ask yourself, do I really want Christ? Do I really want Christ's blessing? Because the whole point of this is that you'd get it. Then think about it more. Afterward, attend upon things more. Give more care. Give more diligence. The answer, if it's not that the Lord's making you wait, you can look and recognize, I didn't come here to get anything out of it, and I didn't try to get anything out of it, therefore I left and I didn't get anything out of it. Then prepare to better prepare. Prepare to better partake next time. So you do get a benefit. Isaiah 1, verses 16 to 18. Here are the promises when you just prepare and you really want a blessing. You want a blessing from God. You will have one. Isaiah 1, 16 to 18. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You can walk away from the Lord's Supper every time with that. You can take that with you. You can come and wash and walk away with nice, clean, white wool. All your sins, bloody stains, bleached out. If you come like that. If you prepare to partake like that. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Isaiah 51, verse 3. You might say, well, that's a party I'd like to be invited to. You have been invited. That's something I'd enjoy. Yeah, you would. Why aren't you coming with your whole heart? Why aren't you showing up to eat and drink? Why don't you eat and drink? It's that simple. It's really that simple. And of course, here, the opportunity for blessing. If you come to eat and drink, you will leave satisfied with Christ's righteousness. This is the purpose of self-examination before the Lord's Supper. This is the purpose of self-examination, preparation during the Lord's Supper. This is the purpose of looking after the Lord's Supper, not only immediately, but a little while later, to see if you've gotten a blessing, to see if your faith has been fed, to see if you're living differently because you've nourished, you've fed and drank differently. And if you're not, if you're not getting that blessing, it's because you didn't really come for it. But the other side of it is, if you want it now, you can come get it now. It's there for the taking. The food, the bread and the wine are on the table. Partake of the Lord. You see, the whole point of all of this is that you would have an ongoing blessing from God to sustain you, that you persevere until judgment day. And then you partake at the Lord's Supper in eternity, this great supper of the Lamb. So just be purposeful about it. Be purposeful about your partaking so that your hearts are filled up with Jesus Christ. Purpose to be fed and purpose to be quenched, and you will be. The Catechism says here's the main way you do it. Or frankly, again, where it all kind of starts. Seriously consider how you have behaved yourselves therein and with what success. If there was a video camera taping how you are listening, how you are eating, how you are drinking, how you leave afterwards, if you watched yourself on that playback, would you be able to say, yeah, I was clearly there, clearly hungry, clearly thirsty, clearly eating, clearly drinking. And so look at the smile on my face. Maybe look at the tears on my face. See the relief, see the release, see the joy, see the filling up. See how I left differently that week. If a camera followed you throughout the week, would there be evidence that you had eaten and drank? I mean, you know what I mean? If you haven't eaten and drank, after a while, most of us, we become cranky. I become more klutzy than I usually am. Yeah. I start to actually struggle. I already do. My thoughts, I won't become less clear. I can't remember things as well, you know. And I say to myself, I don't feel right. And I forgot to eat, you know. Which you may be saying, really? Sometimes I do forget to eat. I get busy. So when I go and eat and drink, I remember, I think it was this week, I had gone way too long. I was busy on something. I said, I've just got to stop and eat. And I did, and it actually took me a while to feel okay. I had to actually wait for, you know, the food to catch up with me. I had let my body go too long without eating. And then it finally did kick in. I was like, oh, okay. I can get back to work now. And that's the idea. Seriously consider if you've behaved yourselves therein, and with what success. Psalm 28, verse 7, our theme verse for tonight. This is what should be happening. This is what you should take away. This should describe how you take away things from the Lord's Supper. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. You should be able to say this after the Lord's Supper as your experience. He's actually talking about, he has a conclusion, he has a conviction. He is saying the conclusion of a proposition up front, and then he's showing how he knows it to be true as his own experience that can be your experience. You know, the Proverbs and sometimes the Psalms, they're actually inviting you to experience these truths for yourselves. I remember my professor, Dr. Watt, he was here, you remember. I remember a sermon he gave, and he was relating to the Proverbs, and he says, the Proverbs are really sharing wisdom in a way that invites you to experience and find out for yourself it's true. It's not anyone's experience that makes it true, but when you experience it for yourself, you become more convicted about it. And then you go back to where this truth can be had. We kind of see that here in the poetic structure of this verse. You should be able to say it by your own experience, and he's encouraging you to have the experience so you can say the conclusion. And I submit to you, I think I see a bit of a syllogism here to prove his point. His conclusion is the first words, and the rest of it is basically proving his first words. So I give it to you in this order. The major premise of the syllogism, or a logical argument, a simple statement with a predicate and a subject that thus logically gives the conclusion, or at least a valid conclusion. But this would also be a true conclusion. The major premise, the major predicate is this. It's a second part, and by the way, I'm giving you my own wooden translation. In him trusts my heart, and I am helped. That's the first premise. Here's the thing. I've trusted in him, and I am helped. It happened. And heart, remember, means the inner man. Major premise. In him trusts my heart, and I am helped. Minor premise, or the subject of the syllogism. And triumphs my heart, and with my song, I praise him. So what comes out of that? I trusted in him with my heart, and he helped me. So here's what the experience is from it. My heart triumphs, or it exalts. It exalts. It's joyful. And I have a song on my heart, and I just praise him. These things are happening to me. I trusted in him. He helped me. My heart is happy, and I'm singing. Therefore, the first few words, the conclusion. You know, sometimes a syllogism has the conclusion at the beginning. The Lord is my strength and my shield. You see the resolve, that's my conclusion. I start with it. The Lord is my strength, that is my power, my fortress. The Lord is my shield. The context, he's under great attack. The Lord is my strength and my shield. How do I know? Because in him trusts my heart, and I'm helped. And then my heart exalts, and I got a song in it, and I'm singing. Therefore, I logically conclude, and you can too, the Lord is my strength and my shield. And that's what's supposed to happen to you in the Lord's Supper. And that's what's supposed to be on your heart and your mouth as you leave and throughout the week. Point is that you go out like that so you can make it through this war. Soldiers of Christ. He's giving you your rations until you don't have to be at war in heaven. You get the most out of the things that you put your heart into, don't you? You get the most out of the things that you also put your back into. You know that expression, put your back into it. I'm not able to get this shovel all the way in the dirt or move this rock. Put your back into it, sonny. Oh, it worked now. Okay. Well, where does that come from? Put your heart into it. Put your heart into it so you put your back into it so something happened. You see, it's a matter of conviction. It's a matter of care. It's a matter of carefulness about it all. Consideration. Beloved, Christianity is a thinking man's religion. Christianity is a thinking woman's religion, boy and girl. You are called to give serious consideration to how you have behaved and what you've gotten out of it. And if you got something out of it, you praise God. If you didn't, you consider, was it something I did? If you know it wasn't, then God wants me to wait on it. Then he'll give it to me, and then I'll praise God. And if I didn't, it's my fault. And what do I need to do to change so I can praise God? That's what this is about. But Christianity is a thinking man's religion, and this is why so many Christians are so poorly fed. Partly they're never called to think by the minister. Never called to think hard. Nobody likes the Westminster Standards anymore, including a lot of Presbyterian churches, sadly. They're calling us to think. They're calling us to believe. Because that's what you act upon. You act upon what you believe. And we have to have our thinking and our beliefs altered. Christianity is a thinking man's religion, and so therefore are its sacraments to be attended upon thoughtfully, if you'll be fed. Seriously consider whether you have benefited or not by thinking about how you have approached and how you have behaved. And if you are called upon to consider changing behavior that seems to reveal an irreverent heart, think about it. Seriously consider this. Did you walk away with a blessing? That's the goal of the reprimand. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is belief. Faith is trust. Believe on the Lord, beloved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as He gives you Himself in the supper, and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as He gives Himself to you in the supper, and you shall be sanctified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as He gives Himself to you in the supper, and you shall be strengthened. May you trust in the Lord in His supper. And Christ will indeed help your heart to be filled with rejoicing. And He will help your mouth to have within it honest praise. May Christ the Lord be your strength against your heart's weaknesses within. May Christ the Lord be your shield to protect you against attacks on your heart from enemies without. May you be able to say after the Lord's Supper, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth. And with my song will I praise Him. The Lord is my strength and my shield." That's the point of the Lord's Supper, that you can go away with that. What is man's chief end but to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? This morning you learn repentance restores you, that you would enjoy the Lord. Tonight you're reminded careful consideration and thinking, remembering your purpose and the purpose of the Lord's Supper can send you away because you glorified Him and trusting in Him and not in yourself. He sends you away with joy, for do they not say, does Nehemiah not say to those who are weeping, this is not a day for weeping. Yes, you sin. Yes, a lot of bad things happen, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. When you trust Him, He will bless you. That's what to take away with you tonight, take away with you the next Lord's Supper. May you prepare, may you partake properly, that as you leave, you know, you can say you have been encouraged by God. You are enjoying Him, and you know you will forever as you leave the supper filled up with Christ. Be encouraged by God and enjoy Him forever after supper. Lord God, we thank You that You have shown us what the point of this sacrament is, to feed us, to bless us, to strengthen us, to enjoy You, to be encouraged by You, to have You fill up our heart with Christ. Bless us with faith to feed and drink. Bless us with repentance to be hungry and thirst. Bless us to eat and drink. Fill us with Your righteousness. Satisfy us with You and You alone. And thank You for this great promise that You can and You will to and You will. The blessing is there for the taking. May we take this away with us, O Lord, after every Lord's Supper and after every time together, after every time of trusting in You. Thank You, O Lord, for grace upon grace and the hope of glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.